You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So, we are wrapping up our series on called Temple, and we have been walking through. Oh, Isaac, come on, hit the light, the backdrop light. We need that somewhere on that long list of remotes. There it is. Okay, good. Now, see, Art, don't you feel like your worship and learning has been enhanced? But before we get into the content today, I wanted to talk about this picture that I have here. And it's a picture that was taken some time ago. And every time I look at it, I just remember the wonderful moments that I've shared with this person. And, you know, sometimes I think about all the things I could have said differently. And the moments that I shared with them, and I love looking at pictures. I am totally a sucker for nostalgia. I'm a sucker for just reflecting back. You know, like you see that picture and you're like, oh, I remember that moment. And sometimes you wish I could go back to that moment. I wish I could experience that scene again. Maybe it's a smell, and I think, you know, Will Smith said it so well, you know, sometimes that smell, that spark of nostalgia takes you back, way back. Anyway, summertime, which is coming. Anyway, but, you know, just reflecting on that, and I look at this picture, and there's so many times where I'm like, wow, I remember how meaningful that person has been in my life. And it's easy to, it's easy to get caught up in a picture, in a moment, going, I wish you could have it the way it was. And sometimes we, you know, I'm sure you guys have those moments, you have those pictures, you have that memory of way back. And the memory way back for me was about 45 minutes ago. When I took this picture here, as she's not wearing the sweater now. Oh, it's not warm. Okay. So this is a picture that I took here about 45 minutes ago. And with the advances of technology, I have it right here in front of you. And you know, obviously, if it was a picture and maybe you thought it was a picture of someone that I lost, or maybe you're like, no, that's Sean. He's just doing something stupid. But either way, like when you have a photo, it's great to reminisce and to look back and, oh, I remember that moment, or I remember what happened right before that. Or, you know, one of my favorite things to see is we have pictures of our family. We go to New Smyrna Beach, Florida every year. And there's kind of like this journey. You could take a journey just with the sunglasses that have been lost in the ocean. I remember when Tommy lost those. Oh, I remember when I had those sunglasses. Oh, I remember when Jack lost those. Like, it's quite the collection of things that we've lost in the ocean. And to obsess over a picture, not obsess, but to focus on a picture is legitimate. But what would be really weird would be is with her sitting right here, for me to be more interested in the photo of her. The photo of Kendra, by the way, for those of you that have never been here, that's my wife. This is my wife, Kendra. To focus on a photo of her, knowing that she's right here in the room, like she's right in my presence. And it would seem kind of ridiculous. And I think you guys would agree with that. Like, why would you focus and obsess over a photo when you've got the real thing right in front of you? And that's where we're going this morning as we continue, as we wrap up this series called Temple, because as you saw in the intro video, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, week one, we talked about the tabernacle, which is the temporary temple. Then week two, we talked about the permanent temple. And then last week, we talked about how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, if you weren't here, you can find that on our website, pick up on that. But each of those temples was a way that people could connect with God. But those temples, including us, sorry to burst your bubble, are imperfect. And so in some way and in many ways, they are limited. Because the tabernacle and the temple, as we talked about, you know, there was the veil there. Because God's glory dwelt in the place called the Holy of Holies. And I'm not going to review all that. That's what we said. But his presence was there, his glory was there, but God himself wasn't actually there, just a representative of him, and nobody could go behind that curtain except for one time a year, because you would die instantly, because we're imperfect, because we're sinners, because we're broken. And so every kind of iteration of the temple is this way for people to connect with the true and living God. And up until now, all of them have been sort of like this. They've been sort of versions of a picture, and again, not to imply that God is a piece of paper, but they have been versions of that because it's not God's full presence has not been there because of our sin, and it's always been limited in some way. But when we get into this last part, this final temple, which actually is no temple, because the point today, if you don't have the notes, you want to scan that QR code. The title is Templess, because there's no temple in what we're talking about today. Because when we get to what is called eternity, and I'll use the phrase heaven sometimes, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But when we get to that moment, we won't need a temple because we will have the real thing. Because we, as followers of Jesus, will be in the presence of the true and living God. And I want to clarify that, and we'll get to that in a little bit later, too. Because what we're talking about today is only for those that believe in Jesus' death on the cross to take away their sins and his resurrection. And next week, again, if you've been around MC3 for a long time, we've done meaningful worship events like this, and it's going to be like that again. It's going to be incredible next Sunday night. If you haven't been here, you're not going to want to miss it, and you're going to be like, oh, I wish I had come. And it's going to be great for your family, too. You guys are going to have a great time. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is what it's kind of the key, let's say, to unlock everything that we're talking about today. If you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, then unfortunately this isn't for you. Everything we're talking about does not apply to you. And frankly, we'll get to this in a little bit. But what applies to you is eternal suffering and death in hell. But for those that are followers of Jesus, it's really cool. Because when we get to today, and today's point is this, that eternity will bring God among his people. Everything else has been a way where God is kind of connected, but not fully God. But when we get to heaven, when we are with God in eternity, we will be with God in eternity. I guess I just said that. But our sinfulness will be gone. We will be sinless. We will have new bodies, resurrected bodies, perfect bodies, and we'll get into that in a moment too. But there will be no more sin, and so therefore we can be fully in the presence of God. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be incredible. And we won't need a temple. We won't need to be, you know, meet together and have like a worship leader or anything like that. Because we will be in the presence of God. And it is going to be amazing. And we've been talking about this Emmanuel scale. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And week one we said, you know, the tabernacle was good. And then week two, I missed one. Fair. Week one was fair. And then week two, we talked about the temple curtain being torn. And so it was good. And then last week, the Holy Spirit living in us is better. But in the Emmanuel scale, God with us, this is best. This is eternity with God. And we did a series a number of years ago called The End, where we talked about end times and kind of the timeline, if you will, of how all these pieces come together. And so what I'm sharing today is kind of a generic understanding of this, because I really want to focus on the beauty of eternity. And so there's a lot of little details that I'm just intentionally glossing over. But you can go back to that series. It's on our website. It's on the slideshow loop as well, where we talk about these pieces. But ultimately, at the very end of God's plan, and I'll just kind of give you the quick version. But at some point, it could be in 10 seconds from now, Jesus is going to come down to this earth and rapture, which means take his church with him to heaven into a time where you're with God, into a place with Jesus. And I'll just leave it at that. Meanwhile, on this earth, there's going to be 7 years of what's called the tribulation. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then sin is going to just run rampant-er than it is right now, because the church is no longer going to be here, meaning the followers of Jesus. Remember, this is not the church. We are the church. And then after those 7 years, Jesus is going to return, and there's going to be a great battle. You probably heard of Armageddon and all that. And you can go find that more about that on the thing, on that point. But then Jesus is going to set up what's called a millennial, which is a 1,000-year reign on this earth, where he's going to fulfill all the promises that God made to David, that God made to Abraham, about sitting on the throne, that was designed for the king. And then after that, so that's 1,000 years on the earth. Then after that, which is where we're picking up today. And I know you're like, what? I'm just blowing your mind all this stuff. After that 1,000 years is when we get to what is called eternity. From after those 1,000 years, Satan is going to be forever doomed. And as we'll see in a moment, those that have not followed Jesus are going to be thrown into hell, where there will be eternal suffering. But then God's going to set up this new thing. It's all new. And in Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in Revelation 20 and 21 and kind of back and forth there. We'll turn on the house lights there, so if you have a paper Bible. But if you have the YouVersion notes right in front of you. But this is John, by the way. John recorded Revelation, and it's just a revelation. It's not Revelations. If you look in your Bible, I don't know where people just started saying Revelations, and that's not what it's called. But God gave John, the Apostle John, and we did a series called Through the Eyes of John about a year ago. The one that wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, gave him this vision of what God is going to do at the end here. And in Revelation 21, we get to that moment where now this is the beginning of forever, at the beginning of eternity. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And so John is seeing this vision of like something new is happening. And he's using, God is showing this to John in ways that John can understand it. Because John's human and John has a perspective. If he showed him like a giant motorcycle coming out of heaven, John would be, what is that thing? Because John has no context for that, 2,000 years ago. So he sees this new heaven and new earth, and he says, the sea is gone. I saw this holy city. So this is described as a city to John, to see what this eternity is going to be like. And he says, coming down from God out of heaven. And heaven is just, it's used interchangeably here, which makes it a little bit confusing. But heaven is just the reference to the sky, and earth is the reference to the ground. It's basically how they describe life. And it was coming down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We'll get to that in a moment. And he says, I heard a loud shout from the throne, because the throne is where God was seated. And he said, look, God's home is now among his people. Other translation of the NIV says, God is now dwelling among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And so now, all these things we've been talking about for the last few weeks are happening. God is with his people, not kind of connecting a little bit, not just his glory that comes and goes, not the Holy Spirit that's in us, but we're still not completely perfected. Now God, all of God, fully God, is with us, with his people. And then jumping over a few verses later, John records, he says, I saw no temple in the city. And John was writing in a time when Herod's temple, was around. It was going to be destroyed, or had been destroyed, actually, probably by the point this happened. But he knew about the temple. He saw the temple. He was with Jesus in the temple courts. He says, I saw no temple in this city. Which would be strange, because Jerusalem is the center of the temple worship. And again, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And he said, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So the Father is there, and the Lamb is referring to Jesus, because if we remember, the tabernacle and temple, a lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And you would have to bring that lamb or that cow or that animal. And so here's this perfect lamb, spotless lamb, lamb without blemish, that was killed for his people. And so now God is there. So there is no temple. And he says, and the city has no need of sun or moon for the glory of God. Remember, it's the collective greatness of who God is. The brightness of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. So John gets this vision of what's to come, of he who is to come. He has this vision of what eternity is going to look like. And it's coming. And so he's excited about it. It's amazing. And the cool thing about it, because there was no temple and that God's dwelling was among his people, like, this was the real thing. This wasn't just kind of a, you know, we'll work our way. Not, I don't want to say work our way there, but that's the wrong phrase. But this isn't kind of a temporary fix, if you will. This was God with his people. This was the real thing. This was the real thing. And so, again, when we're talking about this point here, as I just kind of gave you that quick, really bad timeline, when I talk about heaven or eternity, I'm talking about that moment. Because once this happens, this is forever. Years and years and years ago, I talked about eternity, and I actually, I had a clothesline that was started on the stage, and the line went all the way and kind of wove all the way around and went all the way out the door. And the very end of the clothesline, by about an inch of it, was red. It was in red paint. And I said, you know, and this wasn't my idea. I stole this from Francis Chan. But he said, you know, when it comes to our lives, that red, that's now. Like, that's the, you know, 60, 80, 100, 110, I don't know, years that you and I are given on this earth. But then the rest of that is eternity, and it goes on forever. And you know, the point then was how much we focus on this little thing when this is what matters. This is what's going to last. And so when we talk about, we're talking about this eternity, we're talking about heaven, and again, I'm using them interchangeably right now. There are different terms for that, but we're not getting into those details. But heaven is going to be some things, just things I just want to, I want us to understand. Because just a couple weeks ago, I shared that we went to a pastor's conference, and I remember the speaker was talking about, this was a while back, but a guy had predicted that Jesus is coming back. He was like, I figured out how it's all going to happen. He knows all the answers. And it was like a certain date in 1987. And then it didn't happen. So he's like, oh, I misplaced the decimal point. It's 1988. And then that didn't happen either. And as you'll see later, it's kind of like we won't know when it's going to happen. I think the Bible says that. But anyway, but he was sharing how his kids were going to be going to Disney World. And they were kind of upset to hear that this guy said Jesus might come back and they might go to heaven before they get to go to Disney World. And they were disappointed. And he's like, man, have we undersold heaven? That Disney World is looking better than heaven, because heaven is amazing. Heaven is going to be incredible. And I remember, I'll just say it. I remember when I was in my youth group years, when I was a student in high school, and we talked about Jesus coming back, and I'm like, I hope he doesn't come back before I get to have sex. Like, before I get married, like, come on, Jesus, hold back, you know? Because I want to get married, and I want to do that. Like, come on. And like, did he just say sex? Yes, the Bible made it up, okay? It's God's idea. Anyway, but like that idea of like, seriously, is this what we think about eternity? That about heaven, that it's kind of like, Disney World, it might be better. No, heaven is going to be amazing. And I think if we came to grasp and understand that, it would really change how we're living right here because of all of that. And so I want to share a few things that God reveals to John to us. The first thing is that heaven will be priceless. Heaven is going to be beautiful. It is going to be amazing. It is a place, and again, it's being described according to John's perspective, but it's going to be something that you and I just can't even imagine. And so I'm going to read a bunch of the verses here just so you hear it. In Revelation 21, and again, I'm jumping because John has different descriptions. I'm putting the descriptions together into categories. He says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And that phrase is, you know, I mean, I remember that moment. I remember that moment when, you know, all the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, we were up there, the flower girl and the ring bearer, and they're all up front. And then the organ changed. I just get goosebumps now, and it's been like 26 and a half years. And then the doors opened up, and there was my bride, beautifully dressed. She looked amazing, and she still does. But that's what's going on. It's beautiful. Like, wow, you remember that moment. And if you haven't, you know, sorry, ladies, you don't have that moment because you're the ones coming from the back. But as a husband, it's like, oh, it was amazing. And then he goes on and says, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. So he's kind of describing this as a city, heaven like a city. And he says, it's like a city descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. What's jasper? We'll see that in a second. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. And goes on and says, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick. Like, this is, okay, gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. So, that's a big city. The walls were 216 feet thick, according to the angel. He said, the angel uses the standards that I understood. So just out of perspective, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles is 1,960,000 square miles. This is a huge, beautiful city. So it's not like I saw this city and it was like, you know, Delaware. Like, that's, I'm from Delaware, so I can beat up on Delaware. Like, no, it was amazing. It was gigantic. And so this, for reference point, the largest, first of all, Alaska has the biggest cities by geography in the United States. We don't know anything about Alaska because it's really far away. So let's talk about more of the contiguous U.S. Jacksonville, Florida, besides Alaska, is the largest city by area in the United States. Doesn't mean they have the best football team. But we shall see. But hey, you know what? It's not like Aaron Rodgers is your quarterback. Sorry, Steelers fans. I don't know what's going on there. Like, what's the deal? Anyway, Jacksonville, 747 square miles. That is the biggest area. We're not talking about population, but 747 square miles. Jumping down, I don't need to give you all of them. The number 5 city is Houston, Texas. The other ones you probably don't really know. Oklahoma City's in there. But Texas, Houston, Texas is 599 square miles. So again, we're talking 1,960,000 square miles. The New York City metro area, not just New York City, but all of that, all the boroughs, all the suburbs and all of that is 7,000 square miles. 1,960 is the size of this city. The largest city by area in the world is Sermersuk, Greenland. I'm pretty sure that's how you pronounce it. So it's Sermersuk, Greenland, and it is the largest city in the world by area, and it is 357,475 square miles. So somebody could probably do math, but you could fit a lot of Sermersuks in this city. And so this is just, it's just gigantic. Like, just not only the beauty, but how amazing, how size it is. We need to keep going on. He says the wall was made of jasper and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. And it's like, wow, how does that work? Man, how pure that gold must be. The wall of the city was built on a foundation with stones inlaid, on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst, there we go. The 12, and so that's we'll come back to those stones in a second. He says the 12 gates were made of pearls. Look at this. Each gate from a single pearl. So there's a big old honking pearl that they whittled into a gate of this huge city. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. And I found this on a website, this picture here, on a jeweler's website. And it was like, here's kind of what those different gems look like. And can you imagine something like that with those kind of colors and the beauty of that? And they're all perfection. It's going to be a beautiful, priceless, wonderful place. And then going on in Revelation 22, it says, the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, a clear river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life. This is really wild. A tree of life, which is also a restoration of Eden, because remember, they weren't allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there was the tree of life also there. Well, the tree of life is now here once again, not the good and evil one. And it says it's bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. So do you know what that means? That means in January, it's bananas. And in February, it's pears. And in March, it's oranges. And in April, it's pomegranates. And in May, it's strawberries. And in June, I don't know. You know, the point is that there are 12 different fruits from this one tree. It's just amazing. It says the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Like, it was just that amazing. So heaven will be priceless. And we don't want to miss that. And we're like, yeah, you know, that sounds neat. And the streets are paved with gold and all that. But John, God is giving John this vision, trying to help him understand, like, oh, the things you think, it's so much better. So heaven will be priceless. The second thing is that heaven will be sinless. Now, priceless is nice. Sinless is what really matters. He says in Revelation 21, verse 5, he says, and the one sitting on the throne, meaning Jesus, says, look, I am making everything new. Then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Look what he says. He also says, tetelestai, it is finished. Has anyone heard those words before? Because if you haven't, you will hear them next Sunday night. Because at about 3 hours out or less, actually, probably almost at the zero mark of the countdown before the hours before the cross, Jesus says it is finished. And so this is a reminder. It is finished. Like, this place is the end. This is the perfect thing. All that sin is gone. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. He says, if you want perfection, this is where it's at. It's going to be in this moment, in this eternity. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And then he goes on and says, but cowards, and this is where it gets rough, and we'll come back to this. He says, everything's going to be good. All the sin is gone, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers and all liars. He's basically summarizing, like, all these sinners, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And we did a series a couple of years back called Burn, where we talked about hell and how hell is real and hell is awful. And he's saying that those that are not believers in Jesus Christ are going to not be in heaven. They're going to be suffering in the fiery lake of burning sulfur in hell. A little bit later, he says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is the Lamb's Book of Life? It is the shorthand for those that have followed Jesus, your name is there. When you made that decision to believe in Jesus' death on the cross for your sins and resurrection, your name was written in that book. That's it. All you have to do is believe, and you're there, and you're in, and you get to be a part of this wonderful, sinless place. And there's some very practical implications about the sinlessness, because there won't be any bitter people there. There won't be any complainers. There won't be any pain and unforgiveness. There won't be harsh words. There won't be your own failure to do the right thing, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It is going to be sinless. It is going to be wonderful. So, heaven will be priceless. Heaven will be sinless. The third thing, and this is another thing we talk about. It's great. Heaven will be painless. Heaven will be painless. And this is one of the things we're like, someday, when you're with God in eternity, because you believe in Jesus' death on the cross, it will be painless. And over in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, He, who is God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And what's really cool is that this phrase, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, it's an active word. It's an active word of meaning someone that steps in, someone that intercedes for you. It's kind of like, maybe the best example would be, you know, as a parent, your child falls, scrapes their knee. They're on the ground crying. And it'll be you going over and picking them up and saying, no, it's okay. Wiping the tears away. I've got you here. It's okay. It's that moment of God. It's not just like, yeah, you're not going to cry. It's no, God is actively saying, no, I'm here for you. I'm stepping in for you. I'm stepping in to the hurt. I'm stepping into all of that. And there's not going to be any more death or sorrow or crying or pain. A little bit later in Revelation 22 and verse 3a, it says, no longer will there be a curse upon anything. Because the reason we are so broken and so frail is because of that curse from Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. But that's going to be gone. The curse is broken. And again, we're going to come back to this in a little bit as well. So heaven will be priceless, sinless, painless, and heaven will be worshipful. And yes, that is not how you spell worshipful, but I wanted to emphasize the full, because it's going to be the best worship time ever. And I know you've had those moments and you're like, oh man, that song hit me. I couldn't help but raising my hands. I couldn't help but allowing the tears to fall from my eyes about what God has done. And that's what heaven is going to be permanently with God, with the reality. We're not even going to go like, God, I'm worshiping you right now on this earth in 2026, because of this thing that I'm anticipating. We're going to be in the presence of God going, oh, wow. We're literally going to go, oh, my God. You are amazing. And so in verse 3 of Revelation 21, John records, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, we already said this, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. You're going to be with God. God himself will be with them. Again, I saw no temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need to go to a place to worship God, because right there is God and you can worship him. The city had no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all of their glory. And there's a bunch of names here. You've got Lord, God, Almighty. We did a series called The Name, where we talked about some of the different names for God in the Bible. You can find that on the slideshow loop also. He says, its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, and that's context. We probably don't realize that, but cities had walls to protect them. And at the end of the day, when it was nighttime, they would close the gates so that no one could get in the middle of the night and, you know, attack the city. Well, this city will never be closed because the end of the day, because there's no night there. There's no nighttime to close it. There's no clock going, okay, no. And it says, all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Like, everyone's going to go, God, you are amazing. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for your death. Thank you for my life. And then over in Revelation 22, we already saw this first part. For the throne of the God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. The people are going to worship him. And look at this. And they will see his face. And again, if you read through this, first of all, you're like, you got to Revelation 22. Good job. Good job if you started Revelation 1 and you got there and you're like, Okay. But if you got here, you might be like, yeah, and they saw his face. That's cool. But do you remember, if you remember back to, I think that was week one or week two of this series, I don't remember which one it was, when Moses said to God, show me your glory. I want to see kind of who you are. And God said, no one can see my face and live. And so, remember, God went by, hid Moses in the rock, and then kind of the wisp, the afterglow, the whoosh of God's glory came by, and that still caused Moses' face to glow freakishly. But we're going to see his face, because we will be with God, and God will be with us. And his name will be written on their foreheads, which is, it's metaphorical. It actually goes back to a thing called phylacteries, which is a Pharisaical, a Jewish rule. We're not going to get into that right now. But the point is that God's your God and you're his. You're his. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. It is going to be amazing. And so I want you to understand that heaven will be priceless, sinless, painless, and worshipful. Because this little blip, I probably should have brought this up here. It's in storage, I think. This little blip of now is nothing compared to eternity, because it goes on forever and ever. And this is what we have to look for forever. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, you get to look forward to hell forever. And it kind of just like, you know, heaven is going to be kind of way better than the best thing you can imagine, way better than the amazing Disney World experience. Hell is going to be way worse than the worst you can imagine right now on this earth. So don't forget, like, it's the real deal. And so eternity will bring God among his people. And so I just want to kind of make it a little bit practical here. My goal is, if you just walk away, we stop right now to say, heaven is amazing, and we need to remember that. And we need to remember that in the moments like tomorrow, when your alarm goes off and you have to get up and go to work. And you need to remember that when you're sitting in class late tomorrow morning and you forgot about that homework assignment, and boy, it kind of stinks right now. And we need to remember that when we get that call from the doctor saying the test results came through and they're not exactly what you hoped. We need to remember that when you have that moment when someone you love deeply betrays you deeply. Because this isn't the end. This is a blip. And so what really matters is eternity. And it's going to be wonderful. So, because of eternity, there are four things. The first thing, and again, some of this is a little bit of review, but some things go a little more in depth. First of all, we have hope for failing. I'm going to ask you to be very vulnerable right now. And I want you to put your hand up. If you have ever, don't put your hand up until I finish my statement. If you've ever done something wrong, that's not what I want you to put your hand up for. But then you realize that was wrong and I'm not going to do that again. Okay? So you've made the decision, I'm not going to do that again. And then you did it again. Raise your hand if you've ever done something. Yeah, okay. Like, how many of those moments like, no, this time, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And then you open your mouth, like, idiot, stupid. And like, there's like, come on, what? How am I going to get through this? Come on, God, what's the deal here? I thought, you know, I got the Holy Spirit in me. I thought I was going to be perfect. I thought everything would be great. Well, the problem is everything's not going to be great now, right now, because this isn't a heaven. This is an eternity. And if you feel that way, you are in the same category as the guy that wrote half of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. He says, I've discovered this principle of life, and we've talked about this before, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. He's not, you know, we're not questioning whether we're going to heaven, whether we have our salvation. I don't want to put that in quotes, but whether we're followers of Jesus. We love Jesus. But there's this other power at war with me, at war with my mind. And that power is the sin in us. That power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. oh, what a miserable person I am. Other translations say, oh, what a wretched person I am. And we sing the song, Amazing Grace. Talks about a wretch like me. Like, oh, man. Dude, you suck. So do I. That guy in the mirror, that lady in the mirror, man, oh, come on. What a miserable. Who's going to free me from this? Life of sin and death. Because my words and my actions aren't just sin, but they're actually affecting my life and the lives of others. Thank God. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul gets it. We get it. We want to do the right thing. And we have this sin caught in us. And we keep failing. And we're not going to make it right. And we just don't do it right. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus and eternity with him. He is the one that's going to make it right. If you're a follower of Christ, you will be in a spot where you never, where you have the answer, where you never have to deal with that failing again. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says this. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. He said, there's something new coming. Hope is forward. Hope isn't now. Hope is something coming. He says, given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance, something that we're going to receive. An inheritance comes later that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Peter says the same thing. Look, we have hope. We have hope. And you keep screwing up every time. And so do I. And the answer is Jesus. And the answer is that there is hope for the future. There is something better coming. There is a day coming. Songs, it was like they were on purpose. But because of eternity, we have hope for failing. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you just need that hope today, going, yeah, heaven is real. Heaven is amazing. Eternity is going to be this wonderful time. And boy, it's wonderful to look forward to it because right now I'm just not doing so hot. And that's what you need to take away this morning, going, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. The second thing is we have anticipation for healing. Is that we can look forward to that time of perfection. Because you know what? Our human bodies are just not perfect. They're tainted by sin. As we said, the curse that is on us and all of creation because of sin. And so we're broken, literally, physically. But we can look forward to eternity when we're going to be whole. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Because you know what it feels like to lose heart? It feels like all I did was put some stinking grass seed on my yard in a spot, and I am in so much pain 2 days later. Seriously, it was grass seed. The wind carried it. You get that? Like I threw it this way and the wind took it that way, and I have a back problem because of that. He says, we do not lose heart, because though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And look what he says. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal, a forever glory that far outweighs them all. This problem that you've got is nothing, because you're going to have, you have eternity to look for where you are going to be healed. So he says, let's fix our eyes not on what is seen. Let's not fix our eyes on the things that are here and the brokenness and the hurt and the pain, literal physical hurt and pain, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, because now it's just... And I know that's hard. He says, but what is unseen is eternal. There's a time where you're not going to get the flu. There's going to be a time, if you're a follower of Jesus, where you're not going to be throwing up. My thing. Oh, I just don't want that. There's going to be a time when your kidneys will be healed. There's going to be a time when you'll be able to walk. There's going to be a time when you're not going to have hip pain. There's going to be a time when the mental struggles and challenges you have are going to be gone. There's going to be a time when cancer will be eradicated. There's going to be a moment where death will not be. Like, that is eternity. That is what we look forward to. He says right now it's not easy. It's like, but these are just light and momentary troubles. And I know that sounds hard. You don't know because I lost someone to cancer. You don't know because I just got that diagnosis from a doctor about this thing and I don't want to have to deal with it anymore. But Paul can say they're light and momentary because eternity is so amazing, because we can anticipate healing. We can anticipate wholeness. We can anticipate perfection, because we will have new and perfect bodies in heaven. And what is that going to look like? I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like. We're going to know each other. We're going to see each other. I'm going to be able to go like, hey, there's Kirk. Like, I'm not going to like, hey, are you Kirk? Are you Kirk? Are you Kirk? Like, no, we're going to know each other. Like, there's evidence for that. But I don't know what perfect Kirk is going to look like. Or any of us. But that's going to be perfect. And so we can look forward to that. And again, I'm not saying like that makes the pain easy. But it gives us hope. It gives us anticipation that there is something better coming. And I don't know about you. I don't want to get into all this story, but my truck hasn't worked for a year. I've had a transmission problem, and we couldn't afford to fix it. And we got our tax return, our taxes done, and it looks like we're going to have enough to be able to pay for the transmission. And I'm not saying that as a sob story. Please don't hear that. That's why I'm hesitant. But we found that out Friday, we got what we're going to get for taxes. And my truck is still in the same spot in the garage. It hasn't moved. Nothing has changed for over a year with my truck. But there's this excitement because I'm like, I don't know why. I mean, I do know why. I know why, because we're going to be able to get it fixed. My baby's coming back. No, and it'll make it easier for transportation, all that stuff. And nothing has changed. Do you get that? Nothing has changed for my truck. But there's this anticipation of like, wow, you know what? The day is coming where I'm going to have that truck. And maybe you guys have felt that kind of moment of vacation's coming. You know, like, oh, I can put up with work because I know two more weeks. So we have that anticipation for healing. You know, it might be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Maybe you'll see that later. Okay, the third thing here is that we have a purpose for living. And here's an important thing. Like, when you believed in Jesus, if we know that eternity is our eternal destination, why is it that God wasn't like, believe, you're in heaven. Oh, you're in heaven. I don't know why it sucks like that. Like, makes that sound. Maybe it's some kind of weird ringtone. I don't know. Harps? Why harps? I don't know. But why are you still here? Did God mess up? Why didn't he take us? The reason he didn't take you is because he has a purpose for you right now. And I think there's this temptation, I know probably in the back of all of our minds, going like, well, if heaven's that amazing, can I get there sooner? God's got a plan for you here and now, in your pain, in your failure. And that plan is, that purpose for us is to glorify him and to shine for him. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at this last series, it says we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. We are what God created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan and a purpose for you right here, right now. We're not supposed to just sit around and wait for eternity. We're supposed to be doing what God wants us to do. And I'm not here to answer what that is for you. But I can tell you one thing that it is for everybody, and that's to glorify God in everything you do. When you are glorifying God, when your actions, your words, your thoughts are honoring Jesus, you're good. Anything else is called sin. But God has a plan for you. Like, this phrase here isn't like, just kind of a, yeah, there's people out there that might have some things they need to do. No, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That is why you're here. That's why he didn't take you away. And over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. That's hard. This is hard. It hurts. I keep failing. No, he says, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically, not for yourself, not for your kids, not for your 401k, your savings account, for the sake of a good education. None of those things. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Like, that's a pretty good, to use an Anthony term, that's a pretty good ROI, which means return on investment. I learned that by reading a thing. Like, if you can invest in something and know that you're always gonna do it, you're always gonna make profit, make something that there's benefit out of it. You're not going to find it in calling all trillionaires. Like, you're not going to get it through your betting stuff. Like, there's all the, like, oh, this is a sure bet. This is a sure bet. Because God has a purpose for you here and now. So you and I have a purpose for living. He has a purpose for you. And how is it that you reflect the glory of God? Well, because if you remember last week, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is living in you. So we have hope for failing. We have anticipation for healing. We have purpose for living. And that leaves one more thing when it comes to this eternity. And that is, we need urgency for the dying. And I'm not talking about people that are dying like because they're old or because they're sick or whatever. I'm not talking about physical earthly death. I'm talking about what John called the second death, eternal suffering in the lake of fire. We need urgency for them. Because if heaven and hell are real, if we can anticipate heaven with joy and excitement in just the same way, let's call it the inverse, people can be scared out of their minds about hell, because it's just as real and just as long and just as eternal. And so here's a long passage from Peter, and I think it's just really, really cool. You've probably heard it. If you grew up in church, maybe you've heard some of these parts before. But I love the statement that Peter is making here. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. He says, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Like, God doesn't see time the way we do. Like, we don't measure it 1, 2, 3, there were 3 seconds. Like, God doesn't, that's not how it works for God. He sees everything at once. And he says, as we look at time, we're like, God, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. What's his promise? Coming back, setting this eternity thing up. He's not being slow, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake, for the sake of this world, because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He's giving the option, saying, look, no, I could come back right now, and there's a whole bunch of people, your friends and loved ones and family, that are going to go to hell forever. But God is holding back, because he wants everyone to repent. And as we said earlier, you can't predict 1987, because the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, instantly, right when you don't realize it. And he says, then the heavens will pass away and there'll be a terrible noise, and the very elements of themselves will just disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. This is that tribulation I was talking about. Then he goes on, he says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Like, we want to be excited about heaven. On that day, we will see the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, an earth filled with God's righteousness. You with me so far? God hasn't returned yet, because he's giving everybody a chance. But we're looking forward to that day. And he says, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight, glorifying God. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is Peter writing, and he says, and that's what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. See, Jesus hasn't come back yet, because we have the opportunity to share Christ with people. And we look at that like, eh, okay. But if Jesus came back right in this moment, if this all began right now, there are people that you love that are going to hell. And here's the thing. A lot of those people, you haven't said a word to about Jesus. Some of them you have, and we just got to trust God's timing and all that, how that works. But this urgency, like, are we kind of like, yeah, that's cool? No. We need to be urgent. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you give your heart to follow Jesus, his death, resurrection on the cross, all the things we've been talking about. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Okay, thanks. Good point. They have to believe, right? We said that. They can't just say the words. They have to believe in their heart. And how can they believe if they've never heard about him? Okay, also a fair point. And he says, and how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go to tell them without being sent? He says, how beautiful are the feet of those messengers who bring good news. Saying there's people, they're not going to be able to come to Jesus if nobody tells them about Jesus. And I just heard again yesterday, you probably heard this phrase so many times, you may be the only Jesus that anybody knows. You may be the only person that follows Jesus in the life of the people around you. And if they don't turn to Jesus, and again, our job isn't to turn their hearts. That is God's job. We've talked about that before multiple times. But our job is to tell. And that's why he says the feet of the messengers, they're beautiful. The opportunity we have to tell people about Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it's not on the screen, that we're ambassadors for Christ. It's like God is speaking through us. Come back to God. We are to represent Jesus to everyone around this earth. Peter also talks about how we're, it's not on the screen, how we're supposed to always be prepared. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Why is it that you're so happy? How can you move through this sickness like that? How can you not be freaking out about the world? How can you not be worried about the economy? Because I have hope in something better. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And so we need that urgency. And so the question is, do you have a sense of urgency for your family and friends? Do you have that sense of urgency for those around you that are dying apart from Jesus? And again, you can't force them. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just saying, are there people you've just like, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to say that. Maybe you're like the guy in this canoe. Maybe that's how we are. And again, this isn't like, oh, how bad you are. I've been those moments too. Like, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to make them hate me. But in not doing or saying anything, we're just letting them float right over the waterfall to their death. Because eternity is real. Go back 1 second, Sarah. And, oh, we have hope because of eternity. We have hope for failing. We have anticipation for healing, that one day all of this is going to be better. We have purpose for living. God has you here now for a reason, and maybe that reason is to tell someone about Jesus. At the very least, it's to honor him with how you live and what you do. And we need urgency for the dying because eternity is real, and eternity will bring God among his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit right now, and yet we're still imperfect, and we're in this sinful body. But God, we have something to look forward to in eternity where we will be with you forever. And sin will be gone, and our failures and our mistakes and the hurt that we have caused others and the hurt that others have caused us will be done. And we will be healed in all of our physical problems and the pains and the sickness and the disease and the torment and the agony and the anxiety and the fear and the depression. We'll all be gone. And yet, God, we're not with you right now because you have a purpose for us. So I pray that in light of eternity, understanding the value and the importance of forever, you would help us to live this moment and this day and this week and this year and this life on purpose for you. And God, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency for those around us that are dying. Because if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they are going to hell. And God, I even pray for those that are watching or that are in this room or listening online, that if they don't know that they're going to spend eternity with you, God, I pray that you would prick their heart. That you would remind them. You would challenge their minds and their thoughts. And even maybe it's someone that invited them. Maybe it's a friend they know. Maybe it's their prime group leader. Maybe it's one of the pastors or elders. God, I just pray that they wouldn't continue to float down the river. Thank you so much for eternity. Thank you for giving us something we don't deserve. But you loved us so much that you did it for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.